I think I'm with the pastor that I love the songs that are singing God's word. Just something beautiful there. And it helps us to remember. You know, if you can sing something, it's very easy to remember it a lot of times. Maybe you might have a harder time just to sit down and memorize something, but if you can sing it, it just sticks in your mind. So, amen. All right, for tonight, we want to go back to Romans chapter 12. We're backing up a little bit from Pastor. He had started in 13, but I like some of these last verses of Romans 12. So as we look at these, starting at verse 9, this section is called Marks of the True Christian. So let's start here, Romans 12 and starting at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Lord, bless your word. All right, looking at verse 2, Romans 12, 2, we see this one. There's a phrase in here that in KJV, it says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And so dissimulation, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. As we look here at this phrase in here in the middle, abhor that which is evil, we notice first that it says that which is evil. Maybe I got the wrong verse here. I must have the wrong. Yes, that's it. I must have had an old. So if we can get Romans 12:9 here, yeah, that's it. Apologies here. Here in the middle of 9, it says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Yeah, we noticed here that in the middle that there's a word that. Thank you for noticing that. And we see, first of all, that says that, not who, not those. So as we abhor, we're looking here, first of all, it says, you know, to abhor something. We're to abhor something, not people. So first of all, just, you know, a disclaimer. Everything has to have a disclaimer. We don't hate people, but evil words, evil acts, evil thoughts. Our desire is, if someone is doing that, you know, it's not hate to them, but we desire, like God does, that everyone would repent. You know, that's the first thing here. We look at that, abhor. It's strong language. It's not simply meaning just abstain from one. And do the other. So, okay, well, you know, I'm not going to do evil. I'm going to follow the good path. I'm not going to do evil. So it's stronger than that. And it's not just turn away from one and draw to the other, but abhor the one and cling with the deepest sympathy to the other. It's a very strong opposites right there. And we see that, as mentioned in Psalm 97. At the beginning of this verse, it says, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. If we love the Lord, we're to hate evil. God hates evil. So not just avoid it, but hate it, you know, even as much as hell itself. This extreme detestation, or what do you detest? We did it in the kids' get together. We asked the kids, what do you detest? What do you hate? And so maybe I can ask some of you, what do you strongly dislike? We'll see if your answers match the kids. Liver. Liver and onions. What was that?
Mushrooms.
I think my kids are with you there. Olives. Lima beans. I think I agree with you there. As far as foods go, I don't like asparagus, because growing up, my mom, we had two patches of it beside it, out by the road in front of our house and behind our house too, so she would make it all the time and force us to eat it. But even more than that, some people had mentioned that, well, I hate spiders or snakes. They freak me out. For me, the thought of diving, you know, or going in caves, you know, closed spaces, that just, I hate the thought of that. Yes, that's the number one fear, people. Fear of public speaking. I think Ruth had mentioned one. She hates seeing somebody throw up. I think, yeah, we all agree with her there. That's the idea, just something that's detested, and that needs to be our hatred of evil. I hate it just as much as I hate seeing somebody throw up. I hate it as much as asparagus or liver. You know, I hate evil. I don't want, you know, don't want to play with it and say, well, okay, it's okay. But hate evil. Psalm 119:104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Also in Amos 5:15, here begins the verse, hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. We see here several times in Scripture that God expects some, if we're drawing close to God at the same time, then we need to hate evil. You know, it's not important just for us to do ourselves, but also to teach our children. One thing I see a lot of times is parents are busy with something, and then they'll just give their phone. Here, kid, take this and go watch something. Or here's an iPad, go watch something somewhere so you don't bother me. And then child or children are in the next room watching bad stuff, and the parents have no idea what they're inputting, what's going into them, and they just keep, and it's very easy, you know, click one thing, click to the next, click to the next, click to the next. And now every media platform has advertisements. You know, what advertisements are they seeing? It's more than just doing it ourselves, but we need to teach our children. If you're going to have them watch something, have them watch in the same room as you so you can keep an eye on it, keep an ear on it. That way you can help them to start to discern. We see here in Proverbs 29:15, it talks about children. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. It wasn't my notes, but if a child left to himself is not loved by their parents. Maybe it's more bother to me if I'm trying to focus on something to have to keep an eye on my kids, but it's better for them if I'm doing that. Here, a child left himself brings shame to his mother, and I think a lot of times it's more than shame. A child left to themselves is lost, becomes lost. They follow the way to destruction. Children don't know how to discern naturally. As a parent, you know, I'd say, no, that's not appropriate. If there are no disapprovals coming to them, then they don't know what's okay or what's not okay. I pulled up some Christmas kitten video for the girls to see. Oh, how cute, these kittens are playing and they're running around the room and a narrator's talking. And during the video, it showed kittens for a while, but then they talked about this one kitten that had an eye infection, ended up losing its eye, and it got adopted by loving parents, and they were praised in the video. But then it showed the parents, and they were a couple. They had their fingernails and toenails painted black, prominent tattoos. And this is in the middle of a kitten video. Now, if the kids don't hear me say something in disapproval there, I don't know if this is an idea of good parents, then they'll think, oh, these are good people that they adopted this kitten, you know. And then just to go along with that, well, they have tattoos and piercings and goth. If they're dressed and act goth, that must be acceptable. My parents didn't say anything about them, and they're praised as good parents to this kitten. If they don't hear me saying, okay, well, it's good that they maybe adopted this kitten, but it's not good that they're dressing like this or that they're doing these other things, then my kids don't know. We know the story of Absalom. He was a petulant child. He was indulged by his father, King David, and he never outgrew that. He grew from a child up to a man, and he was still a child getting anything that he wanted. When he didn't get his way with going to see the king, he set his neighbor's fields on fire. His neighbor was the captain of King David's army, and he set his fields on fire. Hey, I need to go see the king. You didn't come talk to me, so I'll just set your fields on fire. So he never outgrew that childishness, and he was not punished or pardoned by David. David, you know, the fault lies with David because he never punished or really pardoned him. Absalom was a rebel, and he then assumed to be king, and he ended up getting killed. Now, after he was killed, the next son of David, pretty well in the order of birth, the next oldest, had the same idea. You know, even though God had chosen Solomon, and David had sworn to Solomon and his mother that Solomon would be king, this other child was the same way. His name was Adonijah. And we read about him in 1 Kings chapter 1. In verse 5 and 6, now Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. So his dad never told him no. He just always let him, always indulged him. And so he had this idea in mind, you know, my dad has never told me no. I'll just push until I become king and he'll let me. I'm the next oldest. I'm handsome and I've always gotten my way. This will be no exception. But he was discovered and Solomon was crowned king. But so he came to Solomon and begged for mercy. He said, okay, yeah, fine. I'll give you mercy, but prove yourself to be loyal and you behave, everything is good. It's all good. But he still tried to worm his way into being king through kind of a different custom, you know, by marrying the wife of King David. And the custom was that when one king was overthrown, the next king coming in would inherit that king's wives and to show that he was the king by inheriting those wives. So this was kind of the roundabout way of Adonijah saying, well, I'm supposed to be the real king, and he did tell that to Solomon's mother. I'm supposed to be the real king, and he could kind of prove that by marrying David's, even though she wasn't really his wife, but in a way. But he ended up getting killed. That's the point. He had never been disciplined by David. We need to teach our children. Now, the question might come up, well, my children are grown up. Now, is it too late? What can I do? And I would say, no, it's not too late. Someone in the family still has to be the one that says, hmm. And my children know that. If I say, hmm, they'll say, oh, what's wrong, Dad? So somebody in the family, when you're getting together, maybe it's a grandchild that in the family gathering that's saying, hey, my teacher said the earth is our mother and we must take care of it. And then you can say, no, honey, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And also heaven and earth shall pass away. This is what the Bible says. Also another thing in the Bible, nevertheless we, according to his promise, that's God's promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we can, even if we're still, maybe our kids are outgrown, we can still be that voice in our family and our grandkids and in those around us. We can be that prophet that's still talking to them, still preaching them, you know, this is not right, this is right, and this is wrong. So I think it's never too late. We can still minister to our families. Now, as we look here again at Romans 12:2, the last part of it is 12:9. Sorry, I have the wrong reference here again. The last part, it says, cleave to that which is good. Cleave, a good word for cleave is be glued to it, be welded to it. So if two things are glued together, you seldom see them apart, and they're not meant to be apart. And so it is here with us and what is good. We're to be glued to it, welded to it. Yeah, it's the same word used for the union between man and wife. Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So it was God's idea for a man and wife to be glued together. And that's the same way for us and to what is good. We hate evil, but we're to be glued with good. If we see, for me, it does my heart good to have people doing right, like a family conference and junior camp. It's, wow, that's good. They're teaching the Bible. They're getting together. They're worshiping the Lord. They're teaching God's word. I'm all for that. I want to support that. And when we see something doing good according to the Bible, that's our effort should be behind that. Our praise should be with that. Where is love described? We think of 1 Corinthians 13. And looking at verse 6, here it talks about love. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love is not in the same boat with wrongdoing. You know, we hear a lot of, I hear it from this area around, and people who are against the Bible saying, well, love is love. And they're trying to justify a lifestyle that's not according to God's way. But if we really get into God's word, here it says love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. There is a way to do it God's way. So love and hate, they go together. And one commentary said, he who is without hatred of evil does not really love good. He who is without hatred of evil does not really love good. So do we hate evil? Do we love good? I hope we can get those two in us, because that's how God sees things. I want to see things his way. Amen. Moving on to Romans 12:10, and I hope I got this right. Yes. King James says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And ESV, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. So looking at the last phrase, you have preferring one another and outdoing one another in showing honor. This, as a Christian, this is perhaps anticipating one another. You know, so if we think somebody else is going to show honor, we can maybe go ahead and take the initiative and try to show honors even before they can do it. So it's take the initiative, do it without waiting for others to show it to us. Brotherly love should be with a good deal of tenderness, all the tenderness of a natural relationship. You think of a parent with a child, you know, how much love do you have for your child? You get a newborn child, there's so much love there. I think in the church that same expectation should be between us and our brothers and sisters in the body. You know, we should have that same level of affection and love for each other. And here in the honor, more than just excelling or anticipating, but go before as guides. So you're guiding people. I'm not waiting for other people to show honor to people in the body. I want to go in front and guide others to do that. I've seen this at my job. They have a thing inside Intel for recognition. You go into a page and you can recognize somebody and say, you know, you helped my team out by doing this, and we really appreciate you doing this, and you can give them a certain amount of points, and each point is like a dollar or something like that, or $10, I forget. But so it ends up being like a $25 on a gift card for them. I've seen that when there was a guy who was filling in for our boss when he was on vacation, and he did this. He recognized different people that had helped him out, including me, and then he got recognitions in return then from giving that honor. And I've seen that with me. Then when I gave recognition to other people in the company, some of them turned around and recognized me for helping them. So, you know, as we give honor, you know, it comes back to us. Amen. I think that helps the body. Now I want to look at verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord. King James says, don't be slothful in business, but I think zeal fits the context better here. He's in the verses here, he's talking about spiritual things, and zeal better fits the context. Slothful means to be tardy, to hesitate, or be slow and pokey. For me, I thought slothful, well, meant you never do something, but it's, you don't even have to go that far. Slothful just means just to be slow about it. And I guess it makes sense. Maybe I never made the connection, sloth. Sloth is moving very slowly through the rainforest. So even if I don't do things quickly, then I can be slothful. Many verses where someone was healed, you have the word in there straight away. When he told him, you know, pick up your bed and walk, and then it says straight away he did this. So this I think is part of the idea here. Let's not just slow walk things and be slothful. Matthew 25 and 26, here you have the wicked servant. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed." So it's condemned. And here in the verse, going back to Romans 12:11, it says, be in the middle, be fervent in spirit. And the spirit here is not, most likely not talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, you don't have to be coming and swing from the chandeliers if we had some that were swingable from. The spirit is the part of us that, you know, body, soul, and spirit. That's be zealous in our spirit. Be fervent in spirit. And fervent, this literally means boiling or seething. So not seething with anger, but like a liquid boiling. So we see most likely water. The temperament of a Christian is compared to water or even metal. If metal is a liquid state, then you can see it bubbling. This is the fervency that we're expected to have. Do we have that fervency, intensity, or glow, that zeal in us? We look at the example of Apollos in Acts 18. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. The Bible praises him, and he was able to convert many people. When we have that fervency in us, that's attractive to others. When we have that passion, it attracts. It can be the most boring subject or subjects that we have no interest in, but if somebody is passionate about that subject, it's often interesting to sit and listen to them or watch them talk about that subject that they're passionate about. because they have that passion. And so it is with us. Do we have a zeal, a passion for God's word? Do we have a zeal and a passion for his kingdom, his house? Do we have a zeal and a passion for his people? And do we have a zeal and a passion for his harvest? You know, that's what I want to have. Maybe I'm not bubbling as big bubbles as someone else. Maybe my bubbles are just very tiny, but I still want to have that fervency when somebody starts talking about scripture. You know, I'm there with you. I want to talk about this. I love talking about this. I want to have that passion. Because ultimately, you know, like the Lord's Prayer says, let thy kingdom come. I want to add to God's kingdom. I pray that you do as well. I think that's about it on the notes. So as we get ready to wrap up, you guys have any thoughts or questions that come to your mind? Anything else here? Yes.
Well, I was thinking back to the video, the kitten video, and then the concern of people of questionable character, questionable parents or whatever. But what you said about if you don't tell your children it's wrong, then they won't know it's wrong. You know, that's why we have the Bible, because it tells us what's wrong. Mm-hmm. And I think I just look back at the degradation of society, and a lot of the downfall happened in the 60s when, you know, it was question authority, and then they removed prayer and the Bible from the schools. And now we're 50 some years later, and we just see every generation becoming more degenerate and accepting of lifestyles that aren't pleasing to God and of sin. Except, you know, we see now where sin is good and good is bad. You know, we're just seeing the result of all of that, because when people weren't told the Bible is right and prayer is good and this is the moral basis, they don't have that moral foundation based on biblical standards. It's whatever, whoever the powers that be say that it's okay, you know, Hollywood or the, you know, the teachers now, we know that they teach our kids when they don't even have an inkling of what about being a boy or girl, or, you know, choosing that you can choose to be whatever you want to be, but, you know, they don't need to know that at 5 years old. They don't even need to know it, you know, until maybe when they're a teenager and they see everything going on around them. But that's where our society is just going downhill, because they're not being told being this way or living these kind of lifestyles is bad. It's displeasing to God. If you practice these things, you won't enter the kingdom of God. It is so clear in the Bible that if you practice certain lifestyles, you will not enter heaven. That's what it says. People who are this way will not see the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. It's very clear. But yet we're put upon and forced to go through trainings that this is okay, and you have to be accepting. And I believe that you need to be kind to people regardless of their situation or their philosophy or their belief or whatever, because we are to continue to show the love of God, and God loved everyone and gave his life for everyone. But that doesn't mean that we have to accept and embrace those types of lifestyles or those types of philosophies as things that we think are okay. It's still wrong, but like the phrase is, we love the sinner but hate the sin. It's just all a bunch of sin. But because people aren't taught that anymore in school, I mean, if you talk to people about, well, that's in the Bible, they're like, what? Or they know nothing about the Bible. And it's really sad. It's really sad. But without being taught what's wrong, they're just going to accept whatever they're taught that's right. Mm-hmm. So that's just, you know, my whole soapbox.
Right.
That's true.
Yes, and even in the church, if it's all just the love gospel, then the church is always looking, comparing itself to the world and say, okay, well, the world's here. I'm this far away from it, but the world is going more and more left. But I'm away from the world, but the world keeps drifting left, but the church is also drifting without having this one on the right saying, oh, wait, God, this is God's word. You're drifting away from God's word. So there needs to be someone that's saying, hey, this is the line in the sand right here. You're getting away from what's written by God. And if there's nobody there to put that line in the sand, then it's a ship without an anchor. You know, it's just drifting. Who knows where they're at? You know, in our families, maybe we can't make a difference in our city or the government, our school corporations. Maybe we won't be able to change that, but at least we can draw the line in our family and say, this is what the Bible says. This is God's way. Very good. Any other thoughts or comments? All righty. Well, we'll wrap up here. Maybe if we can stand and we'll pray and ask the Lord to be with us as we dismiss today. Lord, we love you very much. We thank you that you have given us your word, God, that we can study your word, we can take in your word, and we can know what you are thinking. And it's not a mystery, Lord, but you have revealed it to us, and we want to do things your way. We want to do it in a way that pleases you, God, not our own thoughts, not the way of the world, but your way, Lord. That's the way that we want to do, because ultimately our life is short, and then there's more to it after that. So we pray that we can continue to walk in your word, walk in your ways, Lord. Guide us by your spirit, and as it said in Revelation, Lord, help us to overcome, and as we overcome, we know that that's pleasing to you, and that ultimately will lead to our salvation. We thank you, God. Be with each one of us as we go here, and we pray that you would bring us again back to your house. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord bless you all.